preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
If you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. When Brother Wade asked me to preach and I started studying and trying to figure out what God wanted me to preach about, and we got this message together, it seems kind of fitting with the events that's unfolded here in the past few days, the way things have worked out. What I want to talk to you about this morning is planning with a purpose. Planning with a purpose. In our text, the Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here and preach, Father. Father, I'm grateful that we can gather together still and come to worship you, Father. Father, I pray that you give me the words to say and give me the clarity of voice that we can say what you want us to hear. And Father, I pray for ears to listen and to hear the message, Father. Thank you for this wonderful day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I got three little questions to start off with, and I know this is the end of May, but have you ever made a New Year's resolution? We all have, right? And did any of you make one this past January? And are you still holding on to those resolutions? Every year when New Year's Day comes, and on January 1st, people will look back and reflect over the previous year and will mostly make new resolutions for the new one. And we tend to think that January 1st will give us a new beginning to do things better, like it has some magical properties, right? It seems that the first of the new year will bring us an opportunity to start again and make good on the goals that we tried to follow the previous year, but we failed to follow through, like the diet that I tried to start last year. Or people who resolve to spend more time with their families. And we hear people who resolve to quit smoking and quit drinking. And many people say they're going to exercise more. Many people say they're going to study more and learn the Bible. And the list can go on and on. And as we listen to each other's list, we see that they're personal resolutions to something that's important to us in some aspect of our lives. As Christians, our goal is most likely different than those goals of those people of the world. What is our goal in life? And what is the best resolution that we can make? Given that question, looking back from the first of this year to now and everything that's going on, how are those resolutions holding up? And here's another one. Do we make plans and goals according to God's will? What I'm asking is do we seek God in everything that we do? You might say, well, Brother Robbie, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. And you're absolutely right. And I think James addresses this issue in these few verses. He clearly points out how we tend to plan out of urgency rather than that of seeking God's will, on how we plan according to our emotions and how we feel at that time. So this brings me to my first point. We see a hasty plan for a very uncertain future. James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make profit." We see here someone who is planning life without God's guidance. Now listen, the scripture is not saying that we don't need to plan for the future. It's warning us not to plan without God's will. You see, there are Christian people who fail to understand and include God in their plans. And James here in our text, he's addressing believers in Christ who were fighting a losing battle with their very own priorities. They were planning with worldly ideas without seeking the wisdom from our Father. We know that they believed in Jesus Christ because verse 17 says they know what is right, the good they should do. Perhaps they attended worship and honored God in the holy days, but all the other days they didn't. They had a dual standard when it comes to making their plans. So let's look at the plans being made here in this first verse. The person in the first verse, he plans the day of his departure. He says, today or tomorrow. He's already got it figured out. And the second thing we see, he even plans how long he will stay there. He says, spend a year there. He even plans out what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Buy and sell. And then we see his end goal, to make profit. The world has conditioned us to feel that our future lies in our own abilities. We believe that our future is determined by our jobs, by our image, by our technology, and by some reward system for doing good. And I'm grateful for technology. Look at what we've been doing the past few months and weeks when it comes to trying to gather together and worship. That was made possible through technology that God gave us. And we're to use it to glorify and honor Him. Many believe that they are perfectly capable of handling their own lives without any help from anyone else. Many believe today that they have what it takes to live here in the real world. There's a problem with that phrase, the real world. The problem is that out there is not the real world. Out there is the world that Satan has corrupted, twisted, and ruined by every effort that he can come up with. Here's what the real world is. The real world is found in Genesis before the fall, and we see it again in visions and revelation of what it will be like in perfect communion with God our Father. You see, the closest thing to the real world that we can experience today is through Christ. Christ is what is real, and He is what lasts forever. We need to take the real world out of the church on Sunday and practice it throughout the week out there in that world. The people James is speaking to here were people who came to church on Sunday and worshiped God, but the rest of the week they lived as if God did not exist. These are people described in Titus 1:16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They claim to know God, but deny the power of God in their lives. Is this how we do things today? Do we claim to know God, but live like He does not exist? These people lived as if God did not exist, and it's evident in their planning. And this is true of the people that James is writing about, and it is true of people today. Listen to me. Any type of work that excludes God is wrong. Period. Can you imagine what would be going on their minds now if their resolution was to go to such and such city to sell goods and make profit, with everything that's gone on the past few months, I think they'd be well off kilter, don't you? Seems like the world has lost its mind. They made plans on their goal of making more money. Money seems to be more important than serving the Lord. In doing so, they made plans for the future without seeking God's wisdom. We don't want to end up like the rich man in Luke 12. The rich man's failure was not in planning, but rather in not seeking God in his planning. If he was rich towards God, he would have found ways for the riches to bless others for God's glory instead of hoarding them for himself. The point of the story Jesus tells us is that life is too short to strive all your days to finally get to a point where you can sit back and relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And by today's standards, a person is considered more successful by how old they are when they reach the point of earthly wealth. We've got to be careful. Earthly wealth should not be our goal in life. Our goal should not be getting rich to sit by the pool and relax. Our goal in life is to be honoring and doing God's will. Satan uses society to lie and to distract us away from focusing our lives on God. Satan wants us to feel as if we do not need God in our lives and that we can make our own future. We must realize that we are only aware of what is happening right now. We don't know what is going on to happen tomorrow or in the next 5 minutes. I heard a phrase the other day. It really got me going. Someone asked my opinion on something, or someone asked their opinion on something. There's an older gentleman, and he said, "I don't know. I've never lived this long before." We only know what we know. We can't look into the future. God's word gives us a glimpse in the future, and it says God will take care of it. We just have to be obedient. We have a daily reality that we have to face, and that brings me to my second point. We see that life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Verse 14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." This is why we need to bring godly focus into our lives. No one knows how long we will live, so we must make the most of each and every moment. We don't know when our last breath will be. It could be tomorrow. It could be 5 minutes from now. So now we see the brevity of life. We see how short life here on earth actually is. James points out that life is so very short and that we need to put it into perspective. Listen carefully here. Time is brief and we need to use it wisely to serve God. Colossians 4:5 says, "We walk in wisdom toward those who are outside redeeming the time." Most average lifespans are shorter than what most of us realize. And here's some examples that show us how temporary things really are, according to Google. A dollar bill lasts 5 to 6 years. Cat can live 2 to 16 years. A dog, 10 to 13. I think a dog has a better life. Copper plumbing, 20 to 25 years. A painted light on the road, 9 to 36 months. I don't know how that lasts because they paint our roads here about once every 10 years. Pro basketball players' shoes last around 70 hours of runtime, and they figure that to be 350 to 500 miles. You ain't got to worry about me wearing a pair out. Tornado, something we're all familiar with around here. It lasts only 10 to 15 minutes. A couple I've been around seem like they last forever. A fresh pan of brownies. In my house, it lasts about 5 minutes. 3 minutes if there's ice cream involved. And then you got those redwood trees. They can live 500 to 700 years, and they think they even got some to live around 2,000 years. A human being, the average lifespan of us, is 79 years. Wow. The simple fact is that nobody knows for sure how long he or she may live. I know that within our community, that in the past month I have known somebody or heard of someone who has passed away from the age of a small child to the age of the elderly. And a lot of them have been between the ages of 30 and 50. So we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know. And life is short. James is not holding anything back when he writes, "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." What is life? He says it's a vapor, a cloud of dust. God's word reminds us of life's brevity and man's pursuit of meaningless material possessions. In Ecclesiastes 6:12, he says, "For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell me what will happen after him under the sun?" And then Ecclesiastes 12:13, we can see the purpose of our lives. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." The Bible teaches that our time on this earth is not our own. It is God's. The Bible teaches that we will be held accountable for every minute that we live. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So we see that life on earth is short, and the time we have should be used to do God's will for our lives. Our plans for the future should be founded on a solid understanding that our goal in life is to serve and worship God obediently. So how do we do that? This brings me to my third point. We see that God should be in all areas of our lives. Verse 15 says, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" We must bring God into all aspects of our lives. The proper method of viewing life is one of submitting everything to God. Everything. In all our planning and in all of our doing, we must acknowledge our need to submit it all to God. We need to quit putting God in a closet and ignoring him during our weekly task. We should make him first in everything we do. We should be quick to include him in all our conversations. But how many of us do that? I've been guilty. We should properly acknowledge God's hand in everything we do, even when we make plans. Planning to buy groceries? Do we need to seek God's will? He said everything. Everything. Have you ever heard the phrase or the cliche, "the Lord willing"? It's pretty common around here. And like other phrases, it has become one of those phrases that seem to have lost its significance. But I'm here to tell you it has a meaning, and it is very important to remember what it means. The purpose of our text here is not to give us some catchphrase to make us sound holy. Listen here, this phrase, "if the Lord wills," here in our text is to make us realize in our heart that God is responsible for everything that we need, and we need to remember that. He gives us everything. I'm losing my voice. James wants us to always remember God, not just on Sundays when we worship, but always, every day. So when we use this phrase, "the Lord willing," it should be used as an outward sign of our heart's condition towards God. We see this in the life of Paul. In Acts 18:21, Paul says, "I will come back if it is God's will." not my will, if it is God's will. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, he says, I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. Paul only promises to come spend time with the other believers if the Lord permits. These are just a few examples of a man who was listening to and waiting upon God to direct him in the path that he wanted him to go. It was not an expression that he used lightly. It was a reality of his life and a reality of his walk with God. So this brings up a question. How do we seek out and listen to God? 1 Kings 19:12 says that God is said to speak to men in a still small voice. So we'll have to listen, right? He communicated through a whirlwind in Job 38. He announced his presence by an earthquake in Exodus 19. He spoke in a voice that sounded like thunder in 1 Samuel 2. In Revelations 4:5, you read that we are told that lightning and thunder proceed from the throne of heaven. He speaks to us through the writers of his scripture. He speaks to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, and here in the last days he spoke to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God speaks most clearly to us through his word. We must read his word and we must listen to what he has to say. His word gives us the law that can break the hardest hearts into pieces. And he gives us the gospel of grace that gives us peace, that helps us understand the pardon that is only available through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you made it a goal or a priority or a resolution to get into God's word every chance you can get? What distractions do you have in your life today that keep you from listening or seeking out God for wisdom and direction in your life? Do you keep your life so busy that you can't pay attention to the most important thing in this world, our Father? Are you the one who receives a phone call in your house with the TV going and the stereo blaring and a house full of people talking to another? And in order to understand the caller, it requires asking people to be quiet and turning down the TV and the radio. Are you the one who has your face buried up in your phone, looking at all the comments and the worldly opinions that are being blasted all over social media? To read God's word, to hear what he has to say, you must put down those distractions. We have too many distractions today. Are we teaching our young children the importance of getting to know God by living out as he has commanded? Are we teaching them that we need to stand up for ourselves and make sure that we are heard on what we believe needs to be right? Making a name for ourselves without God. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. In order to hear God, it may require that we remove some of the distractions in our lives. It may require that we turn that TV off. It may require that we turn the radio off. Put that phone down. We need to seek God and listen to what he has to tell us. Work can be a distraction too, right? Our hobbies, whatever the case it may be. Paul is not easily distracted. His focus was on God and nothing else. Our entire lives should reflect a very intimate, special relationship with God. Imagine you've asked a friend of yours who has been married for quite some time and you ask them if they would like to go with you or do something over the weekend. Would you be surprised or would it offend you if they said they would have to check with their husband or wife before they could give you an answer? Or maybe they would say that they know their husband and wife would have no objections to them going, so they go ahead and make plans with you, and this is where I fall in. And then I go home and talk to my wife, and she says, well, Robbie, we've already made plans, So I have to call the friend back and cancel. But whatever the case may be, these husbands and wives, they know each other. They plan together. They include each other in every aspect of our lives, of their lives. And the same is true here in James for the kind of relationship Christians are to have with God. In every aspect of their lives, we need to include God in our conversations, in our thoughts, in our planning. Even before we voice our own opinion about what we think happened last night. So what we have here is not only a goal to put God first, but a means of doing so. It's a priority. We are going to bring God into everything that we are going to do. We need to do that. James continues by making clear that there is only one true God, and we are to live to give all glory to God. This also includes our planning for our future. When we don't put God first, we end up promoting ourselves into a position that says we control our fate and that we decide our destiny, and that is sin. God controls it. We follow. We need to be obedient. This is a dangerous place to be. When we put ourselves before God, we commit sin. And this leads me to my fourth point. We see that there is danger when we plan to promote ourselves. There is danger when we put ourselves before God. James 4, 16 and 17 says, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." I can tell you right now, brothers and sisters, if we say we're Christians, we've got a rule book that tells us how to live our life. You claim to be a Christian, I strongly encourage you to learn what that book says, because if you go against anything in it, you are flagrantly committing a sin. Boasting and bragging about our accomplishments is evil. Some people like to tell you about their trips, their work, in their life as it stacks up to the rest of the world. There's nothing wrong with saying you had a good time and doing this or that, but when you do it to prove a point and you're stacking up your accomplishments that you've done, there's a problem. We need to realize that we are where we are because of God. He gives us the means to do what we do. He gave me the ability to turn wrenches and fix things. Not everybody has that ability. I don't like speaking in front of crowds. This is not me. God gives me the strength to do it. I'm not real good with money. My wife is a lot better with money than I am, and I think that's why he gave her to me. Each of us have a gift that complements each other, and it's only through Christ that that is possible. We don't need to take credit for it. We're just supposed to be obedient and honor God. We can all recall times when we met people who seem only interested in telling us about their accomplishments. They tend to highlight things that the world views as a success. Tell us about the people they met, the work that they do, and the toys that they own. And all such boasting is wrong. It's evil. It makes us jealous and envious, and we become stumbling blocks. Why is it evil? Well, it's evil because it only helps Satan perpetuate this false idea that a person with the most money or toys is successful. Money and possessions are not the threat, are not the target and the goal that will bring inner peace and joy. But I can tell you that from a personal experience that money does not buy you everything. I know what it's like to have a job that pays you more money than you know what to do with. And all I did was waste it. It cannot buy your happiness, and it will not fill that void in your life. I know what it's like to live off of macaroni and bologna. I know what it's like to worry about how my wife and I were going to be able, how we were going to be able to buy gas, having two vehicles to go to work the next week and only have $20 between us. That's back when I tried to do everything on my own. I didn't want any help. Now, don't get me wrong. I had plenty of people that helped us out when we were struggling. My parents and other family members and friends, they helped us out a lot. My parents helped us out a lot. But listen, it wasn't until I learned to give everything I had to God did my life turn around. When I learned how to include God in my plans, did my life turn around? Do I still have hard times? You bet I do. But I don't have to face them alone. I have someone who is far greater than any of my problems, and that someone is Jesus. It is through Christ that I'm able to bear my burdens. He gives me you, my friends, the people who lift me up in prayer, my church family. He gives me my family, aunts and uncles, and my parents and brothers and sisters. We don't go through life alone. But listen, if I don't give everything to God and I keep it for myself, the Bible tells me to me that is sin. Who am I to think that I can handle things better than God? Verse 17 tells us, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To know this truth and to fail to apply it to our life, it is sin. So now you have a choice to make. Now that we know the truth, we must live accordingly. All people in life fall under God's control. All events in life fall under God's calendar. They're under His control. All circumstances in life fit somewhere in God's plan. It's not for us to figure it out. It's just us to be obedient. Think about the life of Jonah. He was told to go to Nineveh directly by God, and he went the other way. Things didn't work out well for him, did they? He knew what God's will was, and God made him pay dearly for that mistake. Listen, you cannot flagrantly and openly violate the will of God without any consequence. We must accept the lordship of Christ over all our plans as Christians. We must understand that the Lord controls everything. It controls our birth. It controls our death. I remember reading about the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 9. They had gotten themselves in some trouble and were very disobedient. They made a foolish deal with the Gibeonites and got themselves into a mess. And then when you read in verse 14, Joshua 9, it says, they asked not at the mouth of the Lord. They did not seek Him out. They done it on their own. We need to make God the primary focus on every aspect of our lives. So let me ask you this. Do you plan with purpose? Is your purpose to promote yourself or to promote your Creator? Let me ask you this. What is the chief end of man? The answer to that question is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God's not a dictator. He's a loving Father. For us to enjoy, He needs to be brought into every area of our life. We need to include Him whenever decisions need to be made. We need to pray and we need to listen to His guidance and His direction. And we have to be submissive to it, because sometimes His will doesn't align with what I want to do. We don't need to do anything without consulting Him. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is always here. He will always do what He promises. We need to follow Him. Seek Him out. Humble ourselves. Get ourselves out of the picture. And accept Him and His will. I am so thankful that He gave us His Son, where we can have life everlasting. This earth is not the end of us. We have eternity with our Father. And I'm looking forward to living in the real world. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to gather here again this Sunday morning. Father, we are looking forward to where we can meet in person inside our sanctuary. Father, when I think back through the years of how I could have stood up for You better, Father, and how I didn't put You in my plans, Father, and I just want to say thank You for always being there for me, Father, even when I wasn't there for You. Father, I pray we learn to plan with a purpose. And that purpose is through Your will and seeking You and God and Your guidance, Father. I lift up our communities to You, Father, our state and our nation. And I lift our leaders up to You, Father. Father, it seems like everybody wants to blame one man for everything. And one man is not the problem, Father. The problem is sin, Father, and we know that. And we know that the cure for sin is You. Father, please burden us to do right. Thank You, Father, for all things You do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I am looking forward to meeting back in the sanctuary next Sunday. I'm pretty sure there'll be some information going out about how the service is going to be handled. I don't have the details available with me right now, but Wade will let us know, and the team will let us know about as far as what the restrictions will be. But I do believe service is still going to be around at 11, right? 11 o'clock Sunday morning, and I'm looking forward to getting to meet y'all. Did y'all enjoy today? I did too. Well, thank y'all. I pray that y'all have a good rest of the week, and I pray that Brother Wade and Miss Amanda have a safe trip home, and I hope they enjoyed their time together in a way. Y'all have a blessed day, and thank you. You are dismissed. So,
preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to the